Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Worthy to be praised. Worthy to be. I think you can do better than that. He's worthy this morning. Oh, I said he's worthy to be praised. Amen. You know, when the president comes to town, people stand up and clap their hands. When a general walks in the room, people clap their hands. When somebody important walks in, everybody stands up. When the bride walks in, everybody stands to their feet. But sometimes we've come to church and the Spirit of the Lord will move and the Holy Ghost will come into the place and half the church will act like he's not even there. I wonder sometimes if that breaks the heart of God, that he shows up to help us, that he shows up to meet our needs, that he shows up to deliver, that he shows up to save, to reach down, and we sit nonchalant like he's not even there. I'm telling you, oh, he's worthy to be praised this morning. The Bible says in Revelation that the angels cry, holy, 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 and they rest not day or night. My friend, for eternity, the angelic beings will give him worship, but it is still not enough, for he is worthy to be praised. Why don't we worship the Lord in this place here this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. You can be seated here this morning. Praise God, praise God. Well, before I get too carried away, let me say I am honored, privileged to be here this morning. So thankful for this wonderful opportunity to be in service with you. Thankful to have opportunity to preach at Truth Retreat 2014. There are many, many, many preachers in this house this morning that could preach and do a much better job than what I'm about to do. But I am privileged and honored, and I thank you, the men on the board. I'm not going to try to go through their names, but you know who you are. And I thank you this morning for allowing me to come and to be a part, if I can get this coat off, of this meeting. Appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Dustin. Would you do me a favor? Y'all gonna bear with me for a minute, aren't you? I'm fixing to get undignified. Can we still do that in the Pentecostal church? Amen. I was on YouTube the other day and was looking at some Pentecostal church services and was watching some shouting services on YouTube. Thank you, brother. Some shouting services on YouTube. And one brother, boy, that I don't know what church it was. I didn't know any of them that I know of. I wish I could find out who it was. But I think it was me and Brother Tom Goodwin maybe was talking about it the other day. I don't remember. But, man, one brother came running down the aisle. I mean, that place was going nuts. And somebody was videoing from the platform, I think it was. And one brother came running down the center aisle, son. And he run up to the preacher. Looked like he's going to tackle the preacher. He run past the preacher, run to the baptistry, and dove over the top and landed in the baptistry. Looked like a big killer whale. Psh, splash water. Boy, he come up a shaking like a wet dog. He jumped up out of it and went running back down the center aisle the other way. About that time, somebody else come running up the center aisle, probably a preacher. He had his coat, and he was swinging his coat around like a helicopter. And he run up to that preacher that was preaching from the platform. He was helping him preach like this, and then shoo, he let it go, and his coat just smacked that preacher right in the face. That preacher kept preaching, had that coat hanging off his head. He kept preaching, he ripped up, jerked that coat off, threw it down, and kept on preaching. Whew, they weren't afraid to get undignified. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, you'd like to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Do I look like Moses up here this morning? What I'm about to preach to you, there are a few of you in here that have heard this already. I apologize that you have to hear it again. But I have, the last couple weeks, have felt the Lord impress upon my spirit to preach this message again. Normally, I would not preach it again, seeing that there are a handful of you here that have heard it. You know who you are by seeing here what I'm wearing. If you have heard it, please don't tell anybody how bad that it is. We want them to stay in service with us this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I do believe God's going to help us here this morning, don't you? You know what? The preacher can flop all he wants to. If Jesus is in the house, that's all that matters. We need him this morning. I said we need a move of God this morning. Praise God, praise God. The book of Mark chapter 10, begin reading in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, listen to this, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. With the help and the grace of God this morning, I want to preach to you a little simple thought I thought the Lord gave me several weeks ago. Tonight, we throw down. Tonight, we throw down. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, humbly, Lord, I come before you this morning. God, I ask you to anoint my lips of clay. I ask you to anoint my feeble endeavors at preaching. God, I ask you, Lord, to anoint the ears of your people. Anoint their hearts. Holy Ghost, I ask you humbly to stand beside me. For I can do nothing upon my own. Spirit of the living God, break every yoke in this place. God, break the shackles and the prison bars that hold the bound. Have your way in this house this morning. God, we love you. We thank you. We give you the praise, the glory, the honor that's rightfully yours. We ask you to meet with us in these altars in the mighty name of Jesus. Church said amen. Tonight we throw down. I didn't bring my watch with me, so somebody's going to have to help me keep track. If I preach too long, just wave at me and we'll shut her down. You ever heard the term, we're going to throw down? Anybody ever heard that before? Have you heard, if you've heard that, we're going to throw down, raise your hand. A lot of you have. For those of you that may not know what it means when somebody says we're going to throw down means enough is enough. That means you have pushed on me long enough. That means you have aggravated me long enough. That means you have held me bound long enough. You know, as kids, you go to school, and there's always seems to be a bully in school somewhere. I went to a Christian school my whole life, but even in a Christian school, there was bullies. And you know, you would try to do something, and they'd just come up and, I'm just trying to get to the water fountain. And I really wish you'd stop that. I really need to get over there. Please, he's a lot bigger than me. His muscles, I mean. I really need to get over there, but there's something standing in my way. The answer I need is right over there, but there's something standing in my way. The deliverance that I need is right over there, but there's something standing in my way. The victory that I need is right over there, but the devil seems every time to stand in my way. You know, the devil will push you around as long as you let him. Did you know hell will shove you around as long as you will let it? As long as you will cower in the corner, hell will keep you there and beat you down. I've seen some people that have stayed in the corner for 20 years. For 20 years, they've known what they've needed. For 20 years, the answer has been right over there. And for 20 years, they tried to get there. But the devil seems to push them back in the corner. You know, when I was about 14 years old, that y'all don't fall out with me. I'm about to be real transparent here. I probably wasn't really prayed up like I should be.
so you can just forget this part of the message after I preach it. And I don't recommend that you do this, but I'm about to tell on myself. I was about 14 years old, and there was a boy in my school that was just about as big as Brother Brown is. At about 16, 17, he's two, three year older than me. We're standing outside playing nine square. And you know what? This big old boy was kind of the bully. He kind of liked to shove people around. He kind of liked to take advantage of smaller kids. And you know, I was kind of small back then, believe it or not. And I was sitting there playing nine square. And I really, you know, back in the day, I didn't have the longest fuse on my temper. And I probably didn't conduct myself always the way that I should have. I told somebody one time, I know you think I'm an angel, but believe it or not, I'm not. But no, I'm kidding. But you know what? I had a bad temper, and thank God the Lord helped me with that and broke that off of me. If you got a bad temper, you need to pray about it, because it's not of God. I was standing there at the nine square, a bunch of us playing nine square on break one day in school, about 14 years old. I was standing there minding my own business, not bothering anybody. And that big old boy come up a walking behind me. And as he walked past me, he open hand slapped me on the square on the middle of the back about as hard as he could. He weighed probably 230 pounds, about knocked the air out of me. As he walked by me, before, honest to God, before I realized what I did, that old flesh will get a hold of you before you realize it. Before I realized what I did, I swung on one foot, and as I come around with a right hook, and I hit him as hard as I could. I knocked him against the wall, and before I really realized and could get a hold of myself, I had a hold of him against the wall, brother, and I commenced to lay hands on him, but I wasn't praying for him, you see, and I began to lay hands on him there for a little while, and the teachers come in and grabbed us and pulled us apart. Of course, we got in trouble. I had to say sorry, had to pray through, got a detention. Did you know after that we were good friends? But you know, he pushed me around for a while. But there comes a time when you get sick and tired of getting pushed around that you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, I refuse to get pushed around anymore. You can sit down. I refuse to be shoved in the corner any longer. Tonight we throw down. I refuse to back up. I refuse to quit. There comes a point in time in your life that when you're fighting something, you must make up in your mind that come hell or high water, if it kills me, I will not go back. I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not turn around. Today we throw down. We throw down. Let's look at the life. I gotta hurry. Let's look at the life of old Bartimaeus this morning. You know, when he was born, back in them days, they didn't have the medical advancements that they have today. They weren't able to run tests on his mama and tell them that he was a boy or a girl. After he was born, they weren't able to run tests on his eyes and see that he was born. So suddenly one day, I just wonder that maybe his mom and daddy didn't even know he was blind until after he got a little bigger. Maybe he was walking around bumping into tables. Maybe he was walking around bumping into chairs. And suddenly it dawned on his mama and it dawned on his daddy that they're blind. And my baby boy is handicapped. My baby boy is going to be hindered all of his life. You know, back in them days, beggars had garments that they wore. Blind men had garments that they wore. Brother Tolbert preached about those garments last night a little bit. They wore garments that identified them. Just like today, you walk down the street, you see a man walking down the road with a cane, a white cane and a red tip at the end. He's walking down the road like this. You don't have to go up to him and ask him if he is blind, because that cane identifies him as being blind. And just as the way that cane identifies them today, back in those days, the blind man's garment identified the man as being blind. That garment identified him as being a blind man. Did you know that even the Bible identifies Bartimaeus by his problem? You see, it doesn't say that there was a man named Bartimaeus. It says there was a blind man named Bartimaeus. Even the Bible recognized him by his problem. So not only did the Bible identify him by his pain and by his issue and by his problem, but the very garment that Bartimaeus wore was his identification. That garment became his identification. He was is identified by his problem. There are some of you here this morning that are identified by your problem. You don't know anything else. Bartimaeus wore that garment his entire life. All he knew that everywhere I go, every step I take, every time I come outside, every time I go to town, I've got to wear that garment. It identified him as being blind. And there's some of you have been so engrossed and so entombed for so long in your problem that you have been identified by your problem. You are in the middle of an identity crisis. You see, even the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So you see, he's identified by his problem. His problem preceded him everywhere that he went. And now the scripture tells us who his daddy is. You see, so we know who is what his problem is, and now we know who his daddy is. His son is Timaeus. So we know what his problem is. We know who his daddy is. But the question remains, who is he? Who is he? Nobody knew who he was. They just knew who his problem, what his problem was. Nobody knew who he really was. They just knew who his daddy was. Because Bartimaeus had been blind so long that everybody in town and everybody in the community just knew him as the blind man. He was identified by his problem. The sad truth is that he really didn't know who he was. He was born a man, but his pain stole his identity. His problem stole his identity. You see, he had potential, but his problem stole his real identity. There are some of you that have real potential in God, but you've allowed your problem to steal your identity. There are things that God wants to do in your life. There are great things that God wants to do with you, but you've allowed your problem to steal your potential. God's got plans for you. There are some of you, no doubt, that are called to be preachers. There are some that are called to be evangelists. There are some that are called to be missionaries. There are some to be called prayer warriors. There are some to be called deacons. God has great potential for your life, but you're dealing with a problem right now that if you don't get a handle on it for the rest of your life, it will steal your identity. It will steal your potential. You could be a great preacher, but you've got a garment on. You've got a problem. And at a young age, if you don't get a handle on it, when you're 40 and 50 and 60 years old, you'll sit in a rocking chair, still dealing with that same problem, saying, I could have been something great. I could have been a preacher. I could have been anointed. I could have had a ministry. But my problem that I've dealt with my whole life stole my identity. It's taken away what God had for me. If you only knew what God had planned for you. Jesus told the woman at the well, she said, how is it that a Jew asked of a Samaritan water? You know what he told her? If you only knew who it was, that's water. I want to tell somebody this morning, this ain't in the notes. I'm just flying my night right now, but I feel the Spirit of God. If you really only knew what God had planned for you, oh, it would shake your world upside down. If you were able to look into the future and see what the great God of glory has planned for your life, my friend, you would lay everything aside. If you really knew the anointing that God wants to place on you, you'd lay it all down. If you really knew what God wants to do in your life, you lay it all aside because you say, I refuse to let my problem become my identity. I refuse to let my problem steal my potential in the kingdom of God. If you only knew. Preaching a revival a while back somewhere, Spirit of the Lord spoke and said, tonight I'm removing the hindrances. Tonight, I'm removing the shackles. He said, I've got things planned for your life that you've not even yet to believe. He said, I tell you, there are depths in these wells that you've not seen the bottom of. He said, I, the Lord, am bottomless. He said, my wells are without end. And he said, I say to you this night, dive in and dig. He said, there are things that I want to do with you. But he said, don't let a hindrance stop you from diving in. He said, I am the Lord. Don't let your problem steal your potential. God wants to do great things in your life. But there's some of you who have accepted your problem long enough. Did you know that if you accept something long enough, even if it is not true, but if you accept it, you will transform yourself to that which you have accepted, even if you hate that which you see. Did you hear me? I said, even if you hate the thing that you see, and it may be just a lie of the devil, but if you accept something long enough, you will transform yourself into that which you have accepted. I hate what I have become, but you perceived it, and now you believed it. There's power in perception. I said there's power. We don't have time to go there, but there's power in perception. You perceive it long enough, you become a product of your perception. You see the bondage long enough, you become a product of that bondage. I've talked to people that have looked me in the eye, that have been in Pentecostal churches, that were bound in church for years, and they told me, I'll never be free. They've prayed for people. They've seen God deliver people. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. They've seen the power of God fall. They've seen mighty works and miracles, but they could not believe it for themselves. They perceived their bondage so long that that which they perceived became that which they believed. And they said, I'll always be this way. You perceive it long enough, you will transform yourself into that which you have perceived. When you allow your problem to become your identity. See, his mama probably made him a garment. I got to hurry this morning. When she found out that he was blind, his mama probably took the time and said, I'm going to make him a little garment because I want everybody to be identified. I want everybody to know my son is blind. And as long as he wore the garment of a blind man, people didn't expect too much out of him. As long as we're identified with our problem, people don't expect too much. Oh, that's so-and-so, but you know the problem he has. Well, we can't use him because you know what his problem is. And as long as he had that garment, as long as he was identified by his problem, nobody expected too much out of him because he was identified with that garment. His mama said, he'll always be this way. I want to tell somebody, you don't always have to be bound. You don't always have to be blind. You don't always have to be in bondage. My God, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord, when the ark was stolen from Israel, that woman named her son Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord had departed. My question is, why didn't she name him something that said the glory shall return? Because the glory did return. But she allowed a circumstance of the immediate to dictate that boy's future for the rest of his life. I want to tell you that a circumstance of the immediate don't have to dictate you for who you are. I said the bondage of the immediate doesn't have to dictate you. There's a preacher inside you. There's a prayer warrior inside you. There's a woman of God inside you. A weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. Circumstances, problems of the immediate dictated that boy for the rest of his life. When the glory returned, and everybody was shouting about the return glory, Ichabod still sitting over there wishing I could change my name, wishing I could change who I am, wishing I could change my identity. Everybody else is shouting because the glory returned. Everybody else rejoicing because the glory returned. But Ichabod was stuck with that name because a circumstance, a bondage, a problem of the immediate dictated him for the rest of his life. Captured by a circumstance of the immediate, you place your future under the arrest of your past. I said you place your future under the arrest of your past because of what you're dealing with right now. The devil has told you that you'll never be able to fulfill the will of God in your life because of the circumstances you're in. The devil's told you because of the home you're raised in, you'll never be anything in God. Because of what your daddy is, you'll never be much in God. Because of your mama, you'll never be anything. Because you're adopted, you'll never be anything. Because your daddy committed suicide, you'll never be anything. Because mama is a prostitute. Because you don't even have a mama and you don't even know your daddy's name. The devil done whispered in your ear and said you'll never be nothing in God. I want to tell you that the devil is a liar. I said to Mahatamahaya, I want to tell you that it is a lie from the pit of hell. And God wants you to know that the circumstance of the immediate does not have to dictate who you will be in God. Give him praise in this house this morning. Oh, my God, hell said I couldn't make it. The devil said it would never be. But God said, just give me your life. Let me break the chains. Let me break the bondage. Watch what I can do with your life. You don't have to be a stereotypical product of your environment. Your daddy may have been a stereotypical drug addict. Your mama may have been a stereotypical prostitute, but that don't mean you got to be a stereotypical product of your environment. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. Why? Because daddy said your name is Jacob. Why are you named Jacob? Because mama said my name's Jacob. Why are you Jacob? Because society has called me Jacob my whole life. When I came out of the womb, they tagged me with Jacob. When I came out of the womb, they tagged me with my problem, which means deceiver. He was born from his mama's womb with that problem. Everybody knew it. Everybody called him by his problem. But when Jacob had an encounter with the Lord, he said, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. I want to tell you, your daddy is a king. Your daddy is the God of glory. No more Jacob. An encounter with the Lord will change your name. Do you believe it this morning? So she gave him, I got to hurry. Are you with me here? She gave him that garment, and he had that beggar's garment. And you know, most beggars that I see, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but most of them that I see have some form of a cup or something to beg with, right? You go out to the streets of Merced where I'm from, go to San Francisco, there's beggars all over the place. They got a cup, they got a box, they got a shoe, they got something for you to put money in. So I'm sure, more than likely, that not only did he have that blind man's garment, but he had that old cup. And the odds are that old Bartimaeus lived a pretty lonely life because his problem isolated him. Did you hear me this morning? Your problem will isolate you. Your problem will lock you up in a box, and hell will hold the key as long as you live. When everybody else is shouting at camp meeting, you'll be standing in the corner with your arms folded, because I can't get in like they do because I got my problem. When all the other kids are being filled with the Holy Ghost, the devil whispered in your ear and said, you'll always be like this. I know I ain't missed it this morning. I know he's done whispered in some of your ear and said, you'll always be like this. He don't know what your home life is like. He don't know what you're fighting. He has no clue what you're identified with. I've been in this long enough. I ain't been in it a long time, but I have been preaching long enough that I've encountered most things. So I doubt there's anything you're dealing with that I probably haven't heard before. And I guarantee you, you talk to some of these older men of God, Brother Goodwin, Brother Tolbert, I promise you, Brother John Byerly, I promise you, you ain't fighting something that these men ain't already dealt with before. But the devil wants to tell you, you're the only one He wants to tell you, you're the only one that's ever fought this. You're the only one on planet Earth that's ever dealt with this problem. We can narrow it down a little more. You're the only one in a Pentecostal church that's ever dealt with this. You're the only young man in Pentecost that's ever struggled with suicide. You're the only young lady that's ever struggled with promiscuity. And you can't tell nobody about your problem, and you can't tell them what you're identified with, and your problem has isolated you. Because I'm the only one that's ever dealt with this. I'm the only one. And you've been isolated. And when others would go to school, Bartimaeus had to sit at home. When others were out playing games, Bartimaeus had to sit in the darkness. It's one thing to be isolated, but it's another thing to be isolated in the dark. Nobody likes the dark, because the dark makes you feel vulnerable. And the dark keeps you from having direction in your life. I want to do the will of God, but I'm in the dark. I talked to my best friend about it, but she didn't have an answer, and I'm still in the dark. I think God's called me to do something, but I'm stuck in the dark. And if I only could find my way out, but I'm isolated with my problem in the dark. And I don't know which way to go. And I don't know what road to take. And I don't know which turn to make, because my problem has identified me and has isolated me in the dark. Your pain will isolate you, my friend. But you can become so focused on catering to the problem and not seeking a solution to the need. Did you hear me this morning? I said you can become so focused on catering to the problem, but you're not seeking a solution to the need. Blindness was Bartimaeus' problem, but Jesus was his need. But you see, your problem can eclipse your need, and you get so busy catering to your problem. You see, his cup that he begged with, his coat that he wore, and his place at the gate where he begged, all catered to the problem. It was not in seeking solution to the need. His cup supported his problem. His garment brought security in his problem. Because as long as I've got this garment on, I'm secure. And everybody knows that I'm bound. And everybody knows not to ask too much of me. And nobody requires much responsibility out of me. And my coat has brought a false sense of security in my problem. And my cup has supported my problem. And the place at the gate where they begged gave a place for his problem. But they were all catering to the problem and not the need. My friend, he didn't need a bigger cup. He didn't need a better coat. And he didn't need a better spot at the gate. What he needed was Jesus. I said, you need to quit catering to your problem. Quit walking around like a victim. You don't know what I've been through. You know what? I'm right. You're right. I don't. And I'm not making light of it. I know undoubtedly in a crowd this size, there are young people and maybe some older ones too that have been a victim of circumstances that were out of your control. And I am sorry. My heart goes out to you. But I'm trying to help you this morning. If all you do is walk around your whole life catering to your problem, you will never be free. Pity parties are a dead-end road. And as long as you got your cup, as long as you got your garment, and as long as you got your little niche at the gate, you'll always be identified by your problem. What you need to do is throw that cup down, throw that garment off, get out of a pit of pity party, and say, I'm seeking my need. I'm seeking the King. Throw that cup down. But I'm catering to my problem, identified by my problem. But the sad truth is, some people are more comfortable staying in their victimhood than taking the responsibility to be free. Because freedom takes effort, and freedom requires responsibility. I've met people that can't get free because they won't take the responsibility of being free. You young people may not understand that, but I promise you there's pastors and elder people in here that understand what I'm saying. They don't take the responsibility, and they're not willing to put forth the effort to be free. Israel wanted to go back in Egypt. They said, just give us the leeks and the onions, because it takes no responsibility to be a slave. It's easier to lay in bondage than to fight for victory. And Israel became comfortable in their torment. Some folks don't mind their blindness and their garment because it creates an escape from responsibility. And you think you'll be free catering to your problem. Naaman had to dip in the river 7 times. He could have said, I am the captain of the host. I'm not dipping in no muddy river. And you think that you'll be free catering to your problem. That woman with the issue of blood got on her hands and knees and crawled her way to Jesus. And you think you can show up in a pretty little suit and get my hair looking good. Bless God, I don't want to shout. I might mess up my hair. Bless God, I can't kneel down. I might wrinkle my dress. I've got a problem. And if God's going to set me free, he can just set me free right here. Let me tell you something. Some of you wonder why you're facing what you're facing. God will put enough pressure on you and will put enough pain on you until your pain becomes fuel for your passion. You know why that woman with the issue of blood was willing to get on her hands and knees and press her way through a crowd? Because she was in such pain that she said, even being unclean, they may kill me. She said, but if they don't kill me, he'll heal me. But one way or the other, I won't go back the same way I came. Her pain became fuel for her passion. Her passion, you know what it was? To touch him. She said, the doctor could not heal me. If I can just touch him, I'll be whole. My mama could not help me. But she said, my pain has pushed me on. I refuse to have another sleepless night. I refuse to be bound like this any longer. I refuse to struggle like this anymore. My pain has become the fuel to my passion. He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. All throughout the New Testament, that word in the original is translated power. My friend, if you want to touch the real power of God, there's nothing like a painful passion from the heart of his child to produce power from heaven above. When your pain has created such a passion that you're willing to go hell or high water and break the laws of religion and go beyond, it will bring forth power. Painful passion. I gotta move on this morning. But there is great pain produced, or great pain produces great passion. Some of you aren't free because you find security in your bondage, and you like your cup and your coat and your gate more than you want freedom. And as long as I got my cup and my cover up, I'm okay. As long as the church don't know what I'm dealing with, I'm okay. As long as they don't understand what I'm facing, I'm okay. As long as the preacher don't understand it or don't know about it, I'm all right. I'll just cover it up. As long as mom and daddy don't know I'm dealing with it, I'll just keep it covered up. And he had that old cup, and he had that garment. I wonder how many times Bartimaeus got out of bed in the morning and stumbled in the darkness over to his closet and said, I wished I didn't have to wear this garment. Huh? I wonder how many times he got out of bed in the darkness and said, before I go anywhere and before I can even get out of my bedroom, I've got to find my garment. He laid that garment down at night when he went to sleep, wishing he'd have woke up and it had been a nightmare.
But he woke up the next morning and his garment was still waiting on him. Wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, your garment calling your name. Around a group of friends going to play a game of basketball, suddenly in the midst of a game of basketball, your garment starts calling your name. Out in a deer stand by yourself, just trying to have a good time, boys, suddenly, your garment calls your name. At the mall, young ladies with your friends, trying to have a good time, your garment calling your name. Get out of a good church service, get in the car and drive home. Suddenly, from that little device called a cell phone, your garment starts calling your name. And he's in the darkness, and he can't even get out of the bed, and he can't even get out of his bedroom without first putting on his garment. Because I'm identified by this problem. I'm identified by this garment. I wonder how many times he stood in a closet and cried tears before he went outside because he didn't want everybody to know how bad it hurt to wear that garment. How many of you have laid in bed or behind a closed door and cried many a tears by yourself because you didn't want anybody to know how bad it hurt to wear that garment? Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. I hope that means you're listening. How many of you young ladies have drove down the road or laid in your bed or in a dark room, tears silently running down your face because you didn't want anybody to know how bad it hurt to wear your garment? You were crying, but nobody could hear you. You were hurting, but nobody could hear you. You ever take a fish out of water, throw him on the bank? If you look closely, you'll watch and you'll see his mouth open and close. Open and close. Open and close. You know what he's doing? He's crying for help because he's dying. But it don't matter how close you get, you can't hear the cry of silence. And there's a lot of you have sat in behind closed doors and have cried. And cried, and cried, and cried, and cried. But nobody has heard the cry of silence. I was in a restaurant 2 days ago in Atwater, California. A young man walked in the restaurant, sat down at the table where my sister works, had pink and orange colored hair, tattoos and earrings all in his ears, dressed in black clothes, in a short sleeve shirt, Brother Goodwin, you could see scars all down his arms where he had took razor blades or knives and cut himself. What was he doing? He was crying. Oh, God. At first, I got to tell you, when I first saw him, the first thing that went through my mind is, what a weirdo. And I felt the Lord smite me. He said, that's my son. I love him. He needs help. He's crying for help. But nobody's heard him cry but me. You're crying because you're identified with a painful garment. You're crying because you're wearing a garment that has identified you for a long time. And nobody has heard your cry. You felt like that nobody knows and that everybody has forgotten about you. But can I tell you that Jesus ain't forgot about you? You say, preacher, I heard that a million times. I'm going to tell you a million and one. Jesus has not forgot about you. Oh, Isaiah said, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but yet I will not forget you. Bartimaeus went down to a gate to beg for alms, to cry for help, but to never really be heard.
He went to a place that was filled with a crowd of people, yet to never really be seen. Have you ever been in a room full of people and felt completely alone? Have you ever felt like you were crying for help and nobody heard you? And nobody knows where I'm at. But I want to tell you that when nobody else saw Bartimaeus, when everybody else walked around the blind man, when everybody else stepped over the blind man, when nobody else knew where you were, Jesus came walking by because Jesus knows where you are. Oh, he was sitting there and he heard a great noise and he heard all the people rejoicing coming out of Jericho. You know, another thing is that Jesus was on his way to be crucified. Jesus was on his way to be crucified himself. But isn't it funny that he took time to stop and help somebody else in need? That ought to tell you. I said that ought to tell you something. He was on his way to the cross to be hung. His flesh was about to be hung and shred like ribbons. His blood was about to flow like a crimson river. But he heard the cry of his children. He came walking by. And imagine the devil told Bartimaeus, everybody else is happy. Everybody else is rejoicing. Jesus is coming by. But the devil probably whispered in his ear and said, it ain't for you. You'll always be like this. And as old Jesus was approaching, I wonder if blind Bartimaeus, he said, it ain't going to hurt to try. And he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. But he got no response. So he cried again. Some of you need to cry again. You've come to the altar and you didn't find help. You tried, but you got knocked back down. You stood up, you knocked the dust off of you. You said, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm really going to live right. I'm really going to be right. And you walked out the door and you didn't make it 3 days and you fell down again. And you've come back to church and you've come back to camp meeting and you've came back to truth retreat and the devil's told you that you don't have a right to cry again. My God, as long as the Lord is in heaven, you've got a right as a child of the living God to cry out to him and to call on his name. I don't care how many times you've fallen, you've got a right to call. Just man falleth 7 times, riseth up again. The defining factor of whether you're good or bad is not whether or not you have fallen. It's whether or not you get up. Just in that text means good. You know what it says? Good men fall. It didn't say bad men fall. It says good men fall. Bless God, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe he did that and he calls himself a Christian. The only difference is they got caught and you didn't. It's the gospel truth. Heard somebody one time want to run their mouth self-righteously. I said, okay, you're so holy. Let's put your thoughts on a screen. The last 60 days, let's put them on a church bulletin and let everybody watch them. And I said, when we're finished, let's see if you can walk out of there with your head up. Told somebody, just because they committed adultery and got caught and you did it in your mind, don't make it any different. Somebody got caught in adultery. Bless God, let's crucify them and send them to hell. The only difference is you did it in your mind and didn't get caught. You look after a woman to lust after her. You've committed adultery with her already. It's the same difference. Am I right, Brother Tolbert? We're going to crucify them because they fail. And the devil wants to tell you, you ain't got a right to call on him. You don't have a right. You've fallen again. You've fallen again. You fell again. I feel the Holy Ghost. You fell again. You went back like a dog who was vomiting again. You went back to the hog pen again. You did it again, young boys. You did it again, young ladies. But the Bible says a just man, a good man fall. Did you know when Peter fell and denied the Lord? Did you know from that text to the last verse in Revelation, Peter's failure was never mentioned again? You know why? Because God don't mistake the man for the moment. Good men have bad moments, but my God, grace. There's nothing greater than grace. God God. Don't mistake the man for the moment. Good men have bad moments. A lot of good men have destroyed their ministries because of a bad moment. I can name them to you. I know some of them are in jail today because of a bad moment. Does it mean they weren't a good man? No. Does it mean they were never called to preach? No, they were called to preach. Does it mean they didn't have the Holy Ghost? No, they did have the Holy Ghost. Were they a man of God? Well, bless God, they did that. They weren't a man. No, they were a man of God. But good men have bad moments. And we're going to crucify them. And the devil's going to bring condemnation. There's a difference. God brings conviction, and the devil brings condemnation. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've partaken of. If you're under condemnation and you have repented, it is of the devil. If you ain't repented, then bless God, when I'm finished preaching, you better get in that altar and you better repent. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know why? He took the condemnation. He took the sin and he nailed it to the cross. Cursed was he that hangs upon the tree. God, don't mistake the man, my God, for the moment. Devil gonna tell you, you ain't got no right, but you need to cry again. I said you need to cry again. About to try to bring this to a close. I want you to notice when Jesus was walking by and Bartimaeus said, Jesus, our son of David, have mercy. How did he know he was called the son of David when everybody else called him Jesus? Bartimaeus was the first of humanity in the New Testament to call him the son of David. How did he know? Everybody else called him Jesus. When he called him the son of David, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was the recognition of his messiahship. It was the recognition of him as Christ, the Savior, and the Son of God. But how did he know he was called the son of David when everybody else called him Jesus? I believe the Lord revealed it to him. You see, blind Bartimaeus had a problem. And the problem was so big, it kept him from seeing where Jesus was. But the difference is that blind Bartimaeus didn't allow his problem to keep him from seeing who Jesus was. Sometimes your problem will keep you from seeing where he is. Sometimes the darkness is so dark. Sometimes the problem is so big that you cannot find him. You do not know where he's at. But if you keep your focus not only where he is, but keep your focus on who he is. He said, I don't know where he is, but I do know who he is. And if I can just keep my focus on who he is. Job said, I look for him before me. I look for him behind me. I looked on either side and he said, I cannot find him. But he said, he knows the way that I take. I will trust in the Lord. Why could he say that when everything was falling apart? He said, I don't know where he is, but I do know who he is. I do know that he brought me out before. I do know he delivered me before. I do know that he saved me before. I do know who he is. When you don't know where he is, keep your focus on who he is. Blind Bartimaeus said, I don't see him, but he sees me. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd told him to shut up. He said, be quiet, boy. Don't bother him. It's easy for you to judge my worship when you ain't walked in my shoes. It's easy for you to fold your hands like a Pharisee and say they don't need to act that way. Well, when you ain't walked in my shoes, don't tell me what I got to do to get free. When you ain't slept in my bed, don't tell me what I got to do to get out of it the next morning. When you ain't walked in my shoes, when you ain't fought my devils, when you ain't faced my problems, when you haven't had my tormented mind, when you ain't been under the load of depression, don't tell me what I got to do to get free. When your house is on fire, it don't make any difference what you got to do. I said, when your house is on fire, Brother Tolbert, where you at? You talked about that hotel being on fire. Did Sister Tolbert, did you get up and comb your hair before you got out of the room? Why not? You don't want nobody to see you with your hair messed up. Brother Tolbert, did you brush your teeth? You did. No, you didn't brush your teeth, but you had stinky breath. What if you'd have seen somebody you knew and your hair was standing up on end? What if you had to talk to somebody and you had that old stinky morning breath? Sister Tober, what if you seen somebody that you knew and you had your pajamas on? Oh, my God. But you made it, didn't you? It wasn't pretty, but you made it. My hair wasn't combed, but I made it. I'm trying to tell you, when your house is on fire, it don't matter what you got to do. When your house is on fire, when things are falling apart, you don't care how you got to worship. She said, if I got to get on my hands and on my knees, it don't matter what I got to do. I just got to get to Jesus because I'm dying. It ain't about looking good. It ain't about looking pretty. It ain't about being correct. It's about living. It's about survival. Whatever I got to do, I got to make it out alive. You worried always about looking good, you won't be free. You always worried about what somebody else thinks, you won't be free. Yet freedom has to be number one in your life. I said freedom has to be number one in your life. And you worried about looking dignified. Bless God, I sing on the worship team. Bless God, I take up the offering. Bless God, I'm called to preach. I can't be the first one to the altar. They'll think something's wrong. Who cares what they think? If you're dying, get to that altar. I need help. They told him to shut up, but he cried again. He was speaking the language that Jesus understood. Can I tell you that didn't they understand that his broken cry of despair meant a whole lot more than the religious shallows and the religious hallelujahs? The broken cry, the hurting cry of a broken man. Bartimaeus, I'm about to bring this to a close. I'm sorry, I'm taking so long. He's sitting on that wayside. He said, Jesus, our son of David, have mercy. They told him to shut up. Can I tell you that you'll never ring the prayer bell of heaven, that it won't also echo through hell's corridor? You'll never knock on the door of heaven, that it won't also echo through the halls of hell. You'll never come to an altar and really cry for help, that hell won't hear it. So if you ain't ready for a battle, you just will sit down and not come, because ain't nobody gonna let you come out of bondage, hands down. I said, hell ain't gonna sit back and let you come out without putting up a fight. Come here, buddy. Come here, stand right there. Go ahead, try to walk away. Are you wanting to be free? You really think you're going to be free, huh? Not on your life, boy. Well, this is easy. You ain't even fighting. Well, you're going to struggle a little bit. Wait a minute. The Bible says that when a spirit goes out of a man seeking rest. What? When the spirit goes out of a man seeking rest. Does that mean the devil could get tired of fighting too? Could that mean the devil gets tired of fighting you? Not because of who you are, but because of whose name you come in. You know what the Bible says? It don't say I gotta fight him. It just says I gotta resist him. Go ahead, resist. I'm the devil. I'm pulling on him. He ain't fighting. He's just resisting. Resist. Resist. I can't do it on my own. He didn't call you to fight it. He called you to resist him. It ain't about who you are. It's about who he is. It ain't about trying to fight hell by yourself. It's about coming in the name of the Lord. When David, a little old kid, stood before Goliath, he said, you come with a shield and a spear. You come with armor. He looked at David and said, what are you? You're but a dog that they've come after me with a stick. He said, I'm not a dog. I'm a child of the Most High God. He said, you come at me with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. In my God, it ain't about who you are. It's about whose you are. It's about who you belong to. It's about Jesus. resist. Jesus came walking by, and he cried, "Jesus, our son of David." And the Bible says, and Jesus stood still. I'm about to bring this to a close. Stay with me a few more minutes. We're wrapping it up right now. And Jesus stood still. You know, hell couldn't stop Jesus from coming. I said hell could not stop him from coming. He was bound, but hell couldn't stop him from coming. Bartimaeus couldn't get to Jesus. All he could do was cry. But Jesus came, didn't he? I said he came. Hell couldn't stop him from coming. You know, hell didn't mind so much when Jesus came by, but everything fell apart when Jesus stood still. People look at the world. They say, I can't believe God created this world. What a powerful God we serve. It's wonderful that he created the world. I can believe he created the world, but I can't hardly believe he stood still for me. The same God that drew a line in the sand and told the ocean to come no more stood still for me. The same God, the Bible says that the earth is his footstool. I said, Jesus, he stood still for me. The same God that the Bible says, the clouds, all that dust from his feet, that same God, it's wonderful that he is so big, but it's beyond my understanding that when I called on him, Jesus stood still. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus stood still? Aren't you glad this morning that he heard your cry? Aren't you glad this morning that hell could not stop him from coming? The Bible says, Jesus stood still, and he called for Blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus said, okay, did he just call for me? Did he call for me? He called for me, the blind man? Okay, I don't know where he is. I do know who he is, but I don't know where he is. But I got to come to him. Wait a minute. I've got my problem. You think I could go to him and keep my garment? You think I should take it off? But I've had it my whole life. It's brought security, and it's all I've ever known. He's calling me to come, but I have a feeling that he wants me to take off my garment. Jesus, I want to come, but I don't know if I can get rid of this garment. Jesus, I want deliverance, but I don't know if I can get rid of this garment. I've had it so long, I don't even know what it's like to be free anymore. Some of you have been bound so long, you forgot what it's like to be free. Your mind has been tormented so long, you have forgotten what it's like to have peace of mind. I've been with this garment so long. God help us this morning. He's calling me, but I gotta take off this garment. But it's so entangled. It's in every part of my life. It's become a part of who I am. And if I lay it down, what if he don't heal me? See, he came to him before he was healed. But if I lay it down and he don't deliver me, what am I gonna do? I gotta make up in my mind that come hell or high water, I want Jesus. This garment has brought security, but I want Jesus. That old cup has supported it, but I want Jesus. I'm hurting, but Jesus, I'm coming. I'm bound, but I'm coming. I'm bleeding, but I'm coming. I'm tormented, but I'm coming. It's heavy, but I'm coming. I'm trying to get it off. Hell's whispering in my ear, saying I can't do it, but I'm coming. Jesus, if you'll help me, I'm coming. I'm coming. Oh my God, I'm coming. I'm bound. I've been this way my whole life, but I'm coming. He said, throw it down. Throw it down. Throw it down. My God, somebody needs to throw it down. I said, somebody needs to throw it down. Somebody needs to take the garment and say, you've had me long enough. Throw it down. Throw it down. I've been bound long enough. Throw it down. I've been tormented long enough. Throw it down. I've lived in darkness long enough. Throw it down. Tonight, devil, you've had me bound a little bit too long. Devil, you've had me this way a little too long. But tonight, we throw it down. I want everybody in this house to say, tonight, we throw down. Throw it down. Somebody come to the piano. You can be seated. Somebody come to the piano. I'm throwing it down. There's some of you have threw the garment down. But now the garment's calling your name again. I don't want to go back to that garment. I don't want to go back to the garment. Go back and forth. Some of you go back to the garment. You threw it down, but you're going back. There was another man that went back. The man of the tombs. I'm fixing clothes. Man of the tombs. It says, and often the Spirit would drive him into the wilderness and often into the tombs. You know what that means? You know what that tomb was? That tomb represented his past. You know what that tomb in the original? It means memorial. What is a memorial? It's a memory of the past. So he said, I'm coming. That man of the tombs, he said, I'm coming out of the tomb. I'm going to leave my past behind. So he came out. But, and then the Spirit would drive him back into the tomb again. He went back. I don't want to go back. I'm trying to come out. But my demons grabbed me and drove me back into the tomb. Okay, I'm trying again. I laid it down last truth camp, but I want to lay it down again. I'm coming out. 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 My garment, and the Spirit drove him back into the tomb. I want out. I want to be free. I want to be free. You know what the problem was with that man? The Bible says men would come and bind him. They'd bind him with chains and fetters. Men came to where he was, but they left him like they found him. I preach on this story probably more than any other story in the Bible because I got a passion and a heart for people that are bound. He saw the men coming. He said, I've come out of the tomb before, but it drove me back in. Oh, look, there's men coming. Please don't leave me like this. Please don't leave me like you found me. Please don't leave me like this. Take me with you. Take me with you. Don't leave me, I beg you. You don't know what it's like in this tomb. Please don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Please don't leave me. They left me like they found me. I want to be free. But men came and bound me in my past. Isn't it just like men to want to bind you in your past? Isn't it just like men to want to remind you of what you did last year? Isn't it just like some religious man want to point their finger and say, we're going to leave you in your past? You say you repented, but they came and they left him in his past. It's just like men to want to leave you in your failure. You crying for help, but they're going to leave you in your past. You crying for deliverance, but they're going to bind you in your past. So here I go. I want out. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. And the spirits, he got so far. Please, 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 I want free. Please, please. Wait. There's somebody coming. And the Bible says, then came Jesus.
Sir, you won't leave me like you found me, will you? Everybody else has left me. Will you leave me like you found me? Don't leave me. Jesus. 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 I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I set the motor on my high. I said I'm free. I said I'm free. I said you're free. I said you're free. Tonight, 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 we throw down.
There is power.
Stand all over this house.
In the name of Jesus. Oh, and there is.
Tomb and he came out, but there was a day that he left that tomb for the last time. I said there was a day that he left that tomb for the last time. Some of you need to tell hell you won't be back. I said you tell hell that you won't be back. I've left it for the last time. Tell hell I won't be back.
Jesus.